Let's look into the scripture before we pray tonight. And let me again direct your attention to 1 Peter, the second chapter. We're returning to this verse where there is so much for us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and just a part of verse 9. And this is where Peter says, "You are." Now remember, this is said to people who once were not, but now you are. You once were not a people, but now you are. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have. That sort of thing. Remember that. When he says, you are a chosen race, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's beautiful, isn't it? It's not bad for an old fisherman. And there's hope for any of us then that the Spirit of God come on us like it came on Peter. Well, we have been looking at for a couple of weeks this idea that there is a royalty, a regalness, a kingliness about God's people. He says you are a royal priesthood. Kings and priests is found elsewhere in the scripture. Now, this is the sort of thing that you can trace this thought through the Bible and find some really interesting things. For instance, you remember how the position of king and the position, and I mean office, the office of king and the office of priest were jealously guarded by God and separated. And Manasseh, no, it was not Manasseh, it was Uzziah. He tried to take upon himself the position of being, he was already king, and he thought he'd go into the temple and offer incense with a censer, and the Lord struck him, and they rushed him out, and he remained a leper to the day of his death. The Lord watched over this jealously and carefully until Shiloh should come, to him to whom it all belonged, which is, of course, our Lord Jesus. There is an interesting verse in Hebrews. I'll just read this to you. You can write this down if you'd like to look at it later. The 5th chapter, where it says, no one takes this honor to himself. That's the honor of being priest. No one takes this honor to himself, as we just referred. But he receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he did, who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's that interesting, mysterious character that we just see for a moment. He comes onto the scene and then just as quickly he's gone. Abraham meets him when he's coming back from the war with the kings. And we understand from that little section of Genesis that he's the king of Salem, which is Jerusalem. But he's also a priest. And so there's the union of two positions there. This is long before the giving of the law, you understand, that this is Abraham's days. And so when God is about to initiate something new in Israel, abolish the priesthood from the line of Levi and put it into the tribe of Judah, which is the tribe of our Lord, then he says to him that this man Christ Jesus, did not glorify himself, but God did. God chose him. God put his hand upon him. God says, you are mine, and you are mine according to the order of Melchizedek. What does that mean? King and priest. He weds the two offices together, which had not been done successfully since the days of Melchizedek. And in a like fashion, our Lord comes onto the scene. He is, and the writer of Hebrews spends time with this thought. He is not of the tribe of Levi. He is of the tribe of Judah, about which nothing is said concerning the priesthood, but God said it. And so God appoints him to be priest and king. And as we know, prophet, all three offices so beautifully wedded in the person of our Lord. Now, what is this then when the scripture calls us royal priesthood? Is there some sense of a likeness to Christ for his people? And I think so. It's a little r and a little p, right? We're kings with a small k and priests with a little p. After, of course, the great king and the great priest, our Lord Jesus. But he calls us to share in that work ourselves and puts us up in that beautiful position of working with him. Now, let me read to you something from the book of Exodus. If you'd like to write down, no, tell you what, turn there with me. Exodus chapter 19. Let's look there for a moment. This is something that was always on God's heart for his people. This is what Israel was to be and to do. This is the position that they were to occupy as a nation, just as the church is to occupy this. You know, Peter is not writing in that little epistle where we started to just Fred and Tom and Dick and Harry. He's writing to every single person that is called out of the Gentile world into the church of God. And he says to all and sundry, you are a kingdom of priests. God is saying much the same here in Exodus, right before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Moses stands before the people and says this. This is Exodus 19, verse 5. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. And yes, that does not mean that there was not a position of priest initially. There was going to be in the heart and mind of God. They would see a man that would be there and would go into the Holy of Holies. But as a calling upon the whole people, they were to in spirit imitate this and in spirit be employed in this work. I think it's one of the sad things that the Roman Church has done to us to make us think of priests as a special elite class, that they almost rule in the church as the untouchables, as the ones that are super spiritual. These are the ones that go to God and tell us what is to be. And we bring our problems and our sins to them, and they absolve us in God's name and that sort of thing. And evangelicals are flirting with that right now. They're making husbands priests in the home and pastors priests in the church. And this is not to be. Every one of you has as much right as I or anyone to go to God. Well, what does it mean that we are priests? What does it mean that we are ruling and reigning with Christ over self and over principalities and powers and then entrusted with this work of prayer? It means just that. What an honor. You heard from Hebrews, no one takes this honor unto himself. Just the Joe Blow on the street doesn't say, I think I'll just start praying. And God doesn't necessarily hear that person. Now, it's a unique experience in the case of Cornelius, but he was going to do something with Cornelius. But the point is, no one takes this honor unto himself, but he who appoints them. And so Israel is brought into this relationship, and she becomes before God a kingdom of priests. And the church called out. Now she is what? She is a holy people. She is a chosen race. She is a royal priesthood. God has called her. What does the priest do? Look at verse 7 and 8. So Moses came and called the elders of the people, and he set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, etc. Now, we won't go on to what the Lord said to Moses, but there is a back and forth here in these few verses. God speaks to Moses on behalf for a word for the people. And so then Moses stands before the people on behalf of God. I'm getting this out poorly. And I'll try it again in just a moment. And then he comes back to God with the words of the people. He stands before God on behalf of the people. Let me try this again. The priest is someone who stands before God on behalf of the people. And then he stands before the people on behalf of God. I got that out, I think. Did you get it? There is a reciprocity. There is a communion. There is a back and forth. There is a, I'm for them and I am with them and I am one of them before God. And then I'm coming to the people on behalf of the king and I have something to say. And this was the work of the priest. And there's something about this for God's people still. I like these thoughts. I hope you do too. But we're going to conclude this little brief meditation with some words from Spurgeon, who put these thoughts very well. Did you read him today, morning and evening? We always read ahead. We always read the evening and the morning, as well as the morning and the morning. So we read this morning. It's taken from the verse, "Men ought always to pray." And this is what, I'm just going to read the meditation to you and just listen to what Spurgeon had to say. "If men ought always to pray and not to faint, much more Christian men. Jesus has sent his church into the world on the same errand upon which he himself came, and this mission includes intercession. What if I say that the church is the world's priest? Creation is dumb, but the church is to find a mouth for it. It is the church's high privilege to pray with acceptance. The door of grace is always open for her petitions, and they never return empty-handed. The veil was rent for her. The blood was sprinkled upon the altar for her. God constantly invites her, the church, to ask what she wills. Will she refuse the privilege which angels might envy her? Is she not the bride of Christ? May she not go in unto her King at every hour? Shall she allow the precious privilege to be unused? The church always has need for prayer. There are always some in her midst who are declining or falling into open sin. There are lambs to be prayed for, that they may be carried in Christ's bosom. The strong, lest they grow presumptuous, and the weak, lest they become despairing. If we kept up prayer meetings 24 hours in the day, all the days in the year, we might never be without a special subject for supplication. Are we ever without the sick and the poor, the afflicted and the wavering? Isn't that true? Every time we meet, there's some new request. Are we ever without those who seek the conversion of relatives, the reclaiming of backsliders, or the salvation of the depraved? Nay, with congregations constantly gathering, with ministers always preaching, with millions of sinners lying dead in trespasses and sins, in a country over which the darkness of Romanism is certainly descending, in a world full of idols, cruelties, devilries, if the church doth not pray, how shall she excuse her base neglect of the commission of her loving Lord? Let the church be constant in supplication. Let every private believer cast his mite of prayer into the treasury." God has blessed us with a high calling. And it's all the more remarkable that the word royalty is joined with the thought of priesthood. This is a high calling. This is great work. This is glorious labor. This is the sort of thing that kings engage themselves in. This is the sort of work that comes before the king as a small king and requests great things for the sons of earth. And so, just a word of encouragement to you, this is how God looks at you. Peter didn't make this up. I mean, the Spirit upon him may have made the man far more eloquent than he was in the days of his fishinghood, but still he was moved by God. And this is the voice of the Lord to God's people. You are a royal priesthood. Now let's pray.